All right, we are continuing our messages on wall builders, and it's amazing that we started them back in September, and we are about to wrap up this phase of wall builders. And so what I wanted to do was kind of go back a little bit to find out where we started, how we started, why it came about, and God often does things in sevens. He started off doing things in sevens. He created in 6 days. And then on the seventh, he rested. And then when he brought his people together out of Egypt, out of slavery, and began to make them a nation, he gave them some social rules that they were to follow. And one of those was the Sabbath. They were to work 6 days and take the seventh day off like he did. And he also established a Sabbath for the land. You were to till the land for 6 years, and on the seventh year, you gave it a rest. Because the land needs to recoup just like God did. He didn't really need it, but he was establishing a model on how to do things. And so in the beginning of the eighth year, there was extra work that would begin for the next harvest. So you would work the land for 6 years. You gave it a rest for seven, the seventh year. You were not to till the soil. You were not to break the soil. You were to live off of what had been accumulated for the first 6 years. So there was nothing done to the land in the seventh year. Now, I don't know about you, but when the snow finally left my house, and there are still some places that have snow as a nasty reminder of February. But when the snow starts to recede, all of a sudden you see a lot of things that you forgot was there before the snow started to fly. And if any of you have dogs, there's all kinds of nice surprises. And I don't have dogs. And there were still a couple piles in my backyard. It's like, where did those come from? And I, in my backyard, and I know that my daughter dog sits once in a while. And so she would bring the dog over. So there in lies a few piles of fun in my backyard. But I know, you know, and you notice I have a flower bed out front, and in the wintertime, or in the fall, I take the leaves from the trees and then I pack them over the flower beds to protect them and the bulbs and the roses. But then when the snow finally dissipates out there, you've got this nasty, gooey layer of wet leaves. And so I don't know about you, but the land was supposed to sit idle, and you're not supposed to work it for that seventh year. That eighth year had to have been a chore. Can you imagine? Okay, this year is a year of rest, and you can't till your garden. You can't clean up your garden. You have to just let it sit as it is. And then you have another winter to add on to that. Can you imagine how much dog poop you would have in your backyard? So they had to do a lot of extra work on the eighth year, did they not? They had to do all the cleanup that had taken a year to build up. And so in the eighth year, they had to do extra weeding, extra pruning, extra tilling of the soil because it wasn't broken the year before. So there was a lot more work that had to be done in the eighth year. So as of June 1st, 2018, we began our eighth year since I became head pastor. And the seventh year of rest was over. Now, my wife reminds me that the seventh year for her was not a year of rest because it was a year of fire damage. She worked extra hard at doing everything, dealing with insurance, dealing with contractors, dealing with all different sorts of agencies. So she reminds me every time that that was not her year of rest, which, okay, that's fine. But that was the year of rest, technically, for New Hope Christian Center. And so that summer was a summer of evaluation for me. It's like, okay, God, we've been doing things the way we've been doing them. And what do you want to do? Do you want to change things up? Do you want to keep them status quo? Do you want to add certain things? And so it was a summer of evaluation, reflection, and prayer for me. What were we doing well? Were we doing things just because we've always done them that way? And then I came across an excellent, thought-provoking article from a man named Bob Goff. And I've shared this with you before, but he had some things that really piqued my interest. And he, the name of his article was "I Quit Christianity Every Thursday." And I thought, that's interesting for a ex-pastor to say. But what he was talking about is every Thursday he goes into an evaluation mode and he looks at everything that he's doing in his business, in his personal life, in his church life. And he says, what am I doing just because I've always done it? Is there something I should be doing other than those things? Or am I just going to float through the status quo? And so he looked at certain issues, and these are questions that you could ask personally. One is quit keeping score. Quit comparing yourself to other people. Quit keeping score on how many times someone upsets you or irritates you. So personally, if we can do that, we're going to be in a lot better place. Am I right? Does that mean that people are going to stop offending us? No, it does not. But it's going to be healthier for us in the long run. Another thing, quit believing you are who you used to be. See, a lot of us are stuck in the past about how horrible we were, the horrible decisions we made in the past, and we kind of revisit that a lot. And we say, well, that's just the way I am. No, stop dwelling on who you used to be. Quit letting other people decide who you are. Stop letting other people tell you who you are supposed to be or what you are supposed to do. That is between you and God. Quit everything that's not helpful. How many things do we do in a 24-hour period in our own personal lives that's not really helpful to us? If you watch the Kardashians, that's not very helpful. No, exactly. It's like, But what are some things that we do every day that are really not that helpful? Quit sorting through your failures. Quit allowing your past to come back and revisit you. Put those things aside. And then he said, what are some things that our churches can quit? He says, what are the things holding your church back? What are the age-old commitments that don't make sense anymore? What has your church always done that it needs to stop doing? Our churches are busy. We've got burned out staff and overcommitted volunteers. We've got members too busy to show up every week and visitors wondering if we even notice them. And I think that's fair to say that is the state of the church in America. And is it right? And what can we do to change those things? Here's a quote that I want to stamp on my forehead. It says, and this is Bob Goff, I used to be afraid of failing at something that really mattered to me, but now I'm more afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. I'm more afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. You see, as Christians, we shouldn't give a rip about things that really don't matter. It should not take up the lion's share of our daily lives. You see, we don't like failure. Failure reflects on us badly. But you know what? Einstein says, I learned more. Or Edison, I learned more from my failures than I did from my successes. And Bob Goff says, I am more worried about succeeding at things that don't matter. Why? Because we stay there. We stay there in the status quo. We stay there in the comfortable, in the comfort zone. And we kind of get into this cruise control mode in our lives. And it's very easy to do, and we've all done it. So what I did is I went into serious prayer mode and I said, okay, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do here at New Hope Christian Center? What's going to be the focus? What do you want to see happen here at New Hope? And he took me to Jeremiah 6:16. And it says, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. And I thought, you know what? What are we doing here at New Hope Christian Center? What are churches doing all over this country on a regular basis? And are they the things that the early church focused on? The church that was led by the apostles, what was important to them? And Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20, this is our mission statement here at New Hope Christian Center. This is Jesus talking to his apostles. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. He said, go and make disciples. Go and make followers of me. Go and make people who walk their lives out like I have walked my life out for the last 3.5 years with you guys. And we look at how they did it and what was important to them. And you look at the church and pretty much how it's established now, the church in America, and how it operates. And you can say, I think, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it is program driven. We have this, we have that, we have this, we have that. We have this for the kids, we have this for the adults, we have this for the men, we have this for the motorcycle riders, we have this for the athletes. We have all these different programs, and are they making disciples? Or are they just social clubs? Are they just getting together and hanging out? What is the purpose, the end purpose of these things? So basically, in a sense, if we were going to strip everything down, go back to the basics, go back to the foundations, we are rebuilding the walls of New Hope Christian Center. We're rebuilding, we're refocusing, we're redoing what we've done in the past. And it doesn't mean that everything that we've done in the past is bad. But sometimes God is saying, okay, it's time to go to the next level and do what I've called you to do. And I felt God was saying, this is what I'm calling you to do at New Hope Christian Center. And then so we started looking at Nehemiah chapter 3 and the rebuilding of the walls. After the Israelites had been exiled into Babylon, into the different nations, they all wanted to come back and they wanted to start to rebuild Jerusalem. And so the first thing that they did, they came back and they rebuilt the temple so that they could establish the sacrifices so that they could be connected to God once again. Then they established the social order, and then they established a rebuilding of the walls. And Nehemiah came back and he evaluated what was going on, what they had to work with. Then they had to remove some of the rubble. They had to remove some of the stones that were in the way of the foundation. And then they were able to start rebuilding the walls. And what we've seen is that when they rebuilt the walls, everyone took part in it. Everyone, from the leaders to the rulers of districts, to a guy and his daughters, to the men of Tico, to perfume makers, to goldsmiths, to every facet of life, all got together and they started rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem so that God would have a place to dwell. So what does the rebuilding of the wall in the Old Testament have to do with us today in the New Testament? And so we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And it says, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each of you should build with care. This says we are co-workers in God's service. We are all called to serve Him for His purposes and for His plans. That's what this scripture is talking about. And he's at the end of it, he says, but each one of you should build with care. Everything that we do as a believer in Jesus Christ should be done with care. It shouldn't be done with the mentality of, well, this is the way I've always done it. Well, you know what? That's not my gifting, so I'm not going to do that. No, we've all been called to work alongside of one another with God as the head and His plans for His purposes, for His glory. Make sense? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are God's handiwork. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are God's handiwork. We were created. We did not just evolve from a single cell amoeba that happened to crawl up onto the shore, sprout legs, gills, arms, whatever, monkeys. No, we were, the Bible says we were created by Him to do His purposes and do His plans for Him so that we can have a relationship with Him. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Sit in a pew. No. To show up once in a while. No. To do good works. To do good works. I love the word works there. Because in our culture, it's a negative connotation, is it not? Unless you don't have a job. Then it's not so good. But, you know, we get the job and then we complain about it. How many of us complain about God and what He's asking of us? Well, I don't feel like doing that. I don't want to go to a fundraiser. It's my Friday night. Leave me alone. You know what was awesome last night? We put this sanctuary together, back together, after having tables and everything, all the cleanup and everything, within, I'll bet you, 25 minutes. It was awesome. You see, when something is happens in here and all the chairs are out and there are 15 tables laid out and food and everything, you know what's amazing? It doesn't just put itself back together. Wouldn't that be awesome? Did you guys watch Crimes Against Grindelwald or Crimes of Grindelwald or Fantastic Beasts and where you can find? Seriously, people, nobody's seen it. How many have seen that? Okay, so the rest of you just take a nap. But there's one scene in there where this guy, he's called a nomadge, no magic. He's a nomadge, and he goes into this place, and the two ladies there are actually Madge, and so she's setting the table. And they're getting this food whipped up, and they're just doing this. And the plates are going through the air, and the cups are getting there, and the pitcher's pouring the water. And they're not doing anything but sitting back doing this. And it's actually really cool. You see, that doesn't happen here at New Hope Christian Center. There's actually people that stuck around and helped put things away. And it was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. But you know what? We were there to serve Aaron and Brooke and the youth group. That's why we were there. I was really tired yesterday because I was doing cleaning up my flower beds. And you know what? When you get into your 50s, I did okay bending over on my knees, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. When I went to get up, it's a whole different story. I watch these little kids that, you know, they're walking down the street and then one of them will just take off running. I would throw a hip. And I would need oxygen after I got to wherever I was running to. I remember when I used to be able to do that. I used to be able to go and just jump into a pickup basketball game without stretching. Now it takes an effort. We came to bless Aaron and Brooke and all the youth so that they can put on the best camp and do the things that they want to do, because they are self-sufficient. They are reliant on our help. And that's the way God designed things. That's the way he designed things. We have things that he wants us to do. So we are created in Christ to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. He already knew. He already had a plan. Susie, he already had a plan before you were even a twinkle in your daddy's eye. He knew the kind of personality he was going to put into her. He knew the things that he had for her. He knew ahead of time divine appointments that we just think are just random things. No, they're not. We have a creator that has put those things into place and wants us to follow those things out. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Why? So that they can do all of the work. It's not what it says. It's not what it says. Why did he give us those? To equip his people for what? Works of service. You see, he gave those so that they could work and learn how to work and learn how to serve and learn how to minister so that they can in turn teach other people what God's purpose is in their lives. So that they can understand. It's like, you know what? We're not just about making converts. Oh, we just need to get people saved. Well, that's great, but that's just the beginning. That's not the end. That's where it starts. That's when we learn how to become followers of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus didn't just get born and said, okay, my job's done. My job is done here. I don't have to do anything else. No, God sent him specifically with a purpose in mind. To minister to heal, to do all of those things, and to die. And when it came up to the night before he was supposed to be crucified, Jesus said to his Father in prayer, if there's any way, if there's any other way, I prefer not to do this next step. But then he said, nevertheless, it's not my will, but yours. Jesus' work was not done. And he finished it through. What makes us think that we just go through life however we want? Why would he require that of his son and not require that of us? He does require that of us. And the thing is we do that out of love for him, for what he's already done for us. Does that make sense? So he gave us those to equip people for works of service. So why? So that the body of Christ may be built up like a wall or a building until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's his plan. You see, he's putting us together as stones, as a building. Why? So that he can inhabit that building. Because that's what he wants to do. And we, as the stones and as the stone makers and as the stone placers, should make the best dwelling for him that we possibly can. I don't know about you, but my house is never done. It's never, there's always something. We remodel something and then we go on to the next and the next and the next. And by the time we get done remodeling everything we have to remodel, the first thing that we remodeled needs to be remodeled. And it's just a cycle. Our work, our walk with God is the very same way. Does that mean that we don't get to rest? Absolutely not. Remember the theory of the sevens? Yeah, we are supposed to rest. Some people, however, like to rest Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And if I have a little slot on a Wednesday night, I'll give that to the church. And that's not the way God wants us to live our lives. So last week we looked at Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And it said, we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all of their hearts. Wow. That's a happy job site right there. Is it not? I don't know about you, but I've worked in construction. And you are working a lot of times on one house or whatever it is. And you have a lot of different contractors in there at the same time, trying to do their part of the job. And sometimes you kind of overlap on what you're trying to do and what they're doing, and they've got all their tools spread out and you got all your tools spread out, and it gets a little bit dicey. And sometimes I would schedule my work when I knew another contractor was not going to be in there because he was such a pain. It's so much easier when we all had one thing to do, finish the job. We all had different parts of the job to do, but we all had the same goal. When we can work together in peace and harmony, it makes what we do so much more enjoyable. But if you have the Krabby Patty, things get a little not fun. Not enjoyable. There's no harmony. It actually starts to cause division. So we are called to do those things. So they were working with all of their heart. But then when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. They were suffering persecution from without. The neighboring nations did not want to see Jerusalem rebuilt because the Israelites had to conquer those nations before Jerusalem was built the first time. Now they thought, oh, crud, if they rebuild the temple and they rebuild the walls, what's going to happen to me and my family? We're going to go through this all over again. And so they did not want it being rebuilt. When we are doing things that God has called us to do, you are going to get persecuted by people who are non-believers. Just face it. It's going to happen. They are going to fight against what God has called you to do. It's going to happen. John 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You see, if you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, the world's going to hate you. Now, that's not everybody. Not all unbelievers are going to hate you, but you are going to come up against people who do not like who you represent. And it is offensive to them. I like to say, well, I'm offended that you're offended. It just passes the buck back to them. But it's going to happen. Galatians 1:10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, this. Do you fear man more than you fear God? Do you respect man more than you respect God? Do you respect man's ways more than you respect God's ways? And that's a question that each and every one of us has to answer. So then we're going into the next verse. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9. So when we are persecuted, when they were persecuted from without, what did they do? It says, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. First thing they do, what? Pray. They prayed. They went to their God and said, God, we know this is what you have called us to do. We know that we are supposed to be here rebuilding this wall. And as Christians, we need to go to God when we feel that we are being persecuted and say, God, you've called me here in this place to do this. You've called me to minister to the people around me. And it says, what did they do after that? Did they just sit back and pray? Did they put their tools aside or put them in a job box, lock them up, sit down, pray, and then wait for God to deliver them? No, they didn't. They became people of action. They prayed to their God and they posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. See, a lot of times we just like to sit back. We see the situation. We know what needs to be done. We go into prayer and then we just go, okay, God, do it. And I'll wait till you're done, till you take care of this threat. I'll just sit back here and do nothing. No, they posted a guard. They got diligent. They said, okay, this is what's happening. We go into prayer first. We take care of the supernatural realm. And we also take care of the physical realm. They posted guards. All right, this is the plan. This is what we're going to have to do. God is going to take care of this, but there's something that we need to do as well. We've been studying David in Sunday morning workouts. And it says, you did this, God. I prayed to you, and you handed my enemies over into my hand, and then I went after them. So he didn't just sit back and go, okay, God, win the war. Sometimes God did that. There were times when David did not have to pick up a sword. God took care of the entire army. And it's amazing how he did it in different circumstances. But there are other times when God says, this is my war. I'll take care of the enemy, but I'm going to use you to stomp them out. David couldn't just sit back, twiddling his thumbs, spinning his sword, and wait for God to annihilate everybody. No, he actually had to fight sometimes. We actually need to fight sometimes. We look at certain circumstances and we just sit back and we go, okay, I'm just going to pray. That's all I have to do. There's nothing else for me to do. Yeah, there is. Sometimes there is. Sometimes there is. I'm had a guy that I used to work with, and he got fired. He's in his 50s. And he got fired 2 years ago, and he kept coming to me and saying, you need to pray that I get a job. I said, okay, absolutely. I'll pray that you get a job. I says, what are you doing? Well, I'm just waiting for that job. He wasn't filling out resumes. He wasn't filling out applications. He wasn't beating the streets. He was not doing any of those things. Well, just pray for me that I get the right job. What in the world makes you think that God is just going to, oh, okay, I'll take care of it? Sometimes he does. But sometimes we need to get off our duffs and do something as well. We need to utilize the gifts and the abilities that God has given us. We need to engage the brain that he put upon our shoulders and do our part. Does that make sense? All right. So they prayed and then they posted a guard. So we'll go on to the next part of Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the walls. Also, our enemies say, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to their work. Then the Jews who live near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So you notice some of these phrases here. Meanwhile, the people in Judah, this is the people that were not there working on the walls. These are their kinsmen, the nations, probably the nobles of Tekoa who refused to work, they were coming in and saying, gravy, the strength of the laborers is giving out. How did they know? They weren't even there working. Don't you love that? When people come in and say, well, you need to do this. Well, are you willing to help? Well, no, you need to do it. Wrong. Pastor Jim, you need to start this. Well, are you willing to head it? No. Wrong. See, I love the people that say, well, you need to do this. You need to do this. And then they don't even show up to help. That's these people right here, the people in Judah. The strength of the laborers is giving out. And there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the walls. You know what? They had already started rebuilding the walls. So a lot of the rubble had already been taken care of and removed. And they didn't lift a hand to do any of it. Also, our enemies are saying, so now it's not like, well, we're just coming out of the woodwork to tell you guys how to run your things. Now, have you heard what the enemy is saying? Oh, dude, they're going to kill you. If you keep doing this, they said that they are going to kill you. You need to stop doing what you're doing because you're going to be in a heap of trouble. Then the Jews who lived near them, not the ones living on or working on the wall, but the ones who lived near them, came and told us 10 times over. 10 times is a number of completeness in the Bible. It means they came over and over and over again. Wherever you turn, they will attack us. Sometimes you are going to suffer persecution from brothers and sisters. Sometimes you're going to suffer negativity from fellow believers. Well, you can't do that. What makes you think you can do that? What makes you think that you can speak at a women's retreat? That's going to be horrible. Have you ever spoken before? Oh, man, are you serious? I wouldn't do that in a million years. And people just chirp. And you know what? The enemy can use fellow believers to defeat you. If we're not careful, you see, what does the Bible say? We are to encourage one another. We are to lift one another up. We are to challenge one another. It doesn't say we're to tear each other down. The world's really good at that. The world doesn't need any help tearing people down. But if you are a believer, you will hear persecution and negativity from fellow believers. And then you need to go back and say, am I serving God or am I serving you? Am I more afraid, have a more respect for God, or am I going to respect what you're saying right now? And usually it's people on the fringes. You know, they're not quite into what's going on. They're not quite into the rebuilding of the walls. They're kind of around it, but they're not actually working. It was called in the Old Testament the rabble. See, there's the encampment of the Israelites. And God says, this is where everyone is supposed to camp. This is the tribe of Benjamin is going to be here. The tribe of Levi is going to be here. The tribe of Dan is going to be here. And then on the outskirts was other like wanderers, nomads. They thought, oh, well, I'll just attach myself to these people because I'll get food and I can get protection from them. So, but they were not allowed to camp inside. They were on the outside. And they actually benefited from God providing manna and water and quail and all of those things to the millions of Israelites that were going through the wilderness. But it says often that there started grumbling amongst the rabble. Now, the rabble were just on the outskirts, so they were intermingling during the day with the Israelites. And it says they began to grumble against God. You know what? We're getting sick of this manna stuff. Can't we get some meat? And when you spend enough time around someone who is negative and a grumbler, you can't help but take that into your spirit. You can't help but take on some of the garbage. And then pretty soon, it's going to poison you. So that's the rabble. That is, they're not enemies, but they're not encouraging brothers and sisters either. And the rabble is going to start division, divisiveness, all sorts of garbage. And that's what these people were. They were Jews that were on the outskirts talking negatively about what God had told them to do. And you need to be aware of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Now that phrase, "be of one mind," that doesn't mean be a cult. Think exactly like everybody else. Be exactly like everybody else. Talk exactly like everyone else. No, it simply means have one purpose in mind. It's like the builders of the wall. They were from Tico. They were from other districts. They were from wherever, different vocations. Yet, and they brought all of that individuality and uniqueness together, but they all worked together on rebuilding the wall. You see, when you're in a fellowship, a local fellowship, we've got so many different stories, so many different backgrounds, so many different personalities, so many. And you know what? That's the way God created us. But we should all have as our goal what God wants us to do. You see, there are certain things individually in your own lives that God wants you to accomplish. And then there are things that He wants you to accomplish as a group of people. So we need to decipher what those things are. But it doesn't mean that we become robots. It doesn't mean that you become a cult with one person in charge trying to mold everybody else into something. That is not what it's about. So we are to be focused, be of one mind, and what? Live in peace. Love one another even when you disagree. Respect one another, even if you are on one side of the political realm and someone is on the other side. Whatever your background is, if you're a recovering Catholic or a recovering Baptist or a recovering Lutheran or a recovering whatever, you know, those are all names made by men. You realize that? Every one of those were named by men. And the rules that they live by and govern themselves by were rules that were made by men. And when I say men, I mean mankind. God has His own set of rules. First one, love Him. Second one, love one another. Pretty simple. It really is. It's not quite as easy to fulfill and to walk out, but it's a pretty simple concept. All right. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. "When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked." See, these were people who were serious about getting it done. They posted a guard behind them with swords and spears. And it says what? That the people who were doing the work had a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other. That meant they weren't quite sure if the guards posted were going to be able to do their job. And if they broke through that section, "I'm going to fight as well." You see, we need to do that as well in our own lives. We need to fight in the spiritual realm. The Bible says we do not battle against flesh and blood. You see, when you run into someone who's antagonistic towards your faith, we're not dealing against that person. It's not a personal attack on you. It is an attack on our God. And who's doing the attacking? It's the enemy. It is the enemy, and we need to be able to fight. It doesn't mean you just sit, lay down, and take it. It means there's a fight to be had. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The kingdom of heaven is not talking about the eternal heaven. Remember when Jesus says the kingdom is here? He's talking about the building of what God is going to do in the future. But now there is a battle to be had. When we become Christians, this verse says we need to be fighters. We need to stand ground as men and women who have children. It is your job to protect your kids in prayer because you can't be with them everywhere. You can't go and completely protect them everywhere that they're going to go. But you sure can protect them every single day in prayer. And that is our job. We are the ones who are standing back. Job did the very same thing for his kids. His kids used to love to get together and have a big old party. And Job would pray for them in case they offended God at those parties. He was praying over his kids as a protector. We're to do the very same thing. And we're also called to teach other people to become protectors as well. I hope that my daughters, when they have kids, have learned from me how to be the spiritual protectors of the home. Because the enemy wants nothing more than to conquer and divide a family. If he can get at the root of a family, whether it be in the marriage or between a mother and son or mother and daughter or whatever it is, most of the focus goes to that battle. And then we begin to neglect our relationship with the Father because the focus becomes ultimately on the circumstances that surround us. We need to learn how to fight. As a Christian, our walk is going to require us fighting a battle. Matthew Henry said this, and I'm going to wrap it up with this. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. Matthew Henry is one of my favorite commentary gentlemen. And he says this, and it's he wrote years and years and years ago, so the vocabulary is a little bit different. It says, what fervency and zeal are required of all those who design to make heaven of their religion. They who would enter into the kingdom of heaven must strive to enter. That kingdom suffers a holy violence. Self must be denied. The bent and the bias, the frame and temper of the mind must be altered. There are hard sufferings to be undergone. A force to be put upon the corrupt nature. We must run, wrestle, fight, and be in agony to get over such opposition from without and from within. That doesn't paint a real rosy picture of, wow, when I become a Christian, everything is going to be hunky-dory. It's all roses and it's going to smell good and everyone's going to treat me really nice and it's just going to be unicorns and lollipops. No, it ain't. It's going to be a struggle because when we decide that we are going to side with God and that we are going to accept that gift of free grace through the blood that was shed on the cross, all hell is coming after you because you now have an enemy. Because you realize before that happened, you were serving Satan. You were under his control. You were under the control of your fleshly desires. Everything that went against God's ways, you were mastered by those things. And because you were mastered by those things, there is a penalty required. The very first time we ever sinned, which I'm sure with me was probably coming out of the chute. When I first sinned, a penalty, a payment was required by God. When we accept Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, he says, excuse me, I am making that payment, that debt that Jim owes, I'm making that payment for him. And when that happens, the enemy is really ticked off. Because the enemy knows the end of the story. And he wants to keep as many people from the love of God as he can. So that is the decisions that we have to make as a believer or as a non-believer. As a believer, God has created us to do good works. God has created us to love him. God has created us to love one another. That's simply put, why we're here. You want to know what your purpose is, what your plan is, what this is? I'll tell you. Your purpose is to love him. And until you love him, you can't truly love other people. But once we love him, he says, I will put my spirit into you. And then we'll go from there. I will give you an advocate. I will give you a counselor. And he's going to help you. And it's not going to be like Jesus was with the apostles, where he was limited in time and space. This is the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is everywhere at all times. It is the very presence of God and the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. He says, I'm going to put that power in you. Why? So that we can love him more, love others more, and do what it is that he's called us to do. It's pretty simple. Now we just got to walk it out. That's the more difficult part. Amen? Please stand. Well, it's hard to believe that we are getting closer to the Easter season. Next week, we have a special speaker, and young Mr. Pastor Aaron Morton. And then I will be beginning my yearly messages on the Exodus and what that means, and Pesach, which is the Passover. And that's what I prefer to study and to relate to as opposed to Easter. There's also a time where those nasty little peeps make their yearly pilgrimage to store shelves and for some reason outside the door of my office. But if you have anybody that you'd like to invite to church to learn the real meaning of Easter, please do so. We do this every year. It is something that God gave to the Israelites, the Jews, which was Jesus. Passover was the last meal, the last supper that he shared with his disciples, his apostles, and it is the very thing that they passed on to the early church as well. So I think it's very important that we remember those things and what they mean. And so we will be starting those the week after the 7th, I believe. So Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. I pray that we would allow these things to sink past our minds and into our hearts, Lord Jesus, where they can change us, where your spirit can change us from the inside out. Lord, help us to walk and be more like you. We ask these things in your name, and everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.